With me to Joshua chapter 1. I'm so excited to get here. I've been working on this sermon series for a few months now. And Sandra and I have been reading it together and talking about it. And we finally come to the beginning of the study of this book of Joshua. Wonderful, wonderful book. And I'm going to read this morning just verses 1 and 2, but I'm going to give my attention to verse 1. Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. God's word says this: After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I am about to give to them, to the Israelites. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you once again for your word. We give thanks for this new chapter we're about to enter into in its study. And we ask that you teach us by your Spirit. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I'm going to start with a quiz. If you know the answer to this one question, you can raise your hand. Or you can wave your hand and say, ooh, ooh, call on me. Or you can jump up and down and say, I got it, I got it. Are you ready? Here's the question. Who was the leader immediately following Genghis Khan? It's not Chuck Farrell. No, no. I don't expect you to get it. I don't know the answer. If you did get it, I wouldn't know. And but you see, that's the point. The point is, following a great leader can be tough. And it's especially tough on the memory. Who remembers who followed Alexander the Great? Well, I don't. Who followed or even preceded Adolf Hitler? A little closer in history, somebody might be able to come up with that one. And Warren might be able to come up with the next one. Who followed Winston Churchill? No, it was not John Birch. Who followed Margaret Thatcher? I believe that a lot of Brits are these days saying, who cares? And a lot of conservative Americans are saying, who cares? But I think you're getting my point here. You know, after you've got a great leader, especially a long-term beloved leader, it's difficult to be the person who follows. And history doesn't fondly remember those who follow those great leaders. The same is true in churches. After the retirement or the death of a long-term and beloved leader, it's tough to be the next pastor. The successors are always judged in the glow of the greatness of the previous pastor. Now, of course, while that previous pastor was pastor, he usually wasn't deemed to be so great. Oh, but the memory is so sweet. This is why a lot of churches appoint interim pastors, especially after a long-term pastor, because they know that the next one probably won't last long. And then they'll finally appoint and install a permanent, settled pastor, as they're sometimes called. Well, we see Joshua in that very position, don't we? I think that we could call Moses a long-term and beloved leader of the Israelites. He was the great leader of the people Israel. And so now, Joshua, son of Nun, was called to replace Moses. His trials, his successes, are chronicled in a book which bears his name, which we're beginning in today. And we're going to be looking at this book for several months, as you might expect. But let me start with this thought, with this theme for the entire book, and certainly for this message this morning. Now, you might want to write this down because you do not have the outline on the back of your bulletin, as you usually do. But the book of Joshua is a story of faithfulness. Joshua was a faithful man of God. But the major character of the book of Joshua is not really Joshua. This is a story of God's faithfulness to his covenant promises to his people. It's a story about how God is a covenant-keeping God. It's a story about how God makes grand promises and keeps them. Now, since you don't have the outline, what you do have on the back of your bulletin this morning is a small map. And we're not going to do much with the geography. But your homework assignment, I'll start with the homework assignment, is to find a map, whether it be in the back of your Bible. You know, the last book of the Bible, right after Revelation, is maps. Well, if you've got maps in the back of your Bible, look at the story of the conquest of Canaan. The story of Joshua and Judges. And get a little bit familiar with that. But our outline this morning is simple. There are only 2 points. Introduction to the man, Joshua, and introduction to the book of Joshua. Point one, introduction to the man, Joshua. Although it's a story about God's greatness and graciousness and faithfulness, Joshua is the main human character of this book. It's to him that the conquest of the land of Canaan was entrusted by Moses from God. It was he who was chosen by Moses at God's instruction to be Moses' successor as leader of the people. But who was this guy? What do we really know about him? Did he just burst on the scene here? And in Joshua 1:1 we read, Joshua, son of Nun, became boss. No, the fact of the matter is, we can see quite a bit about the development of Joshua through the Torah, through the Pentateuch, through the 5 books of Moses. We'll take a look at just a few of those, 4 of them, in fact. First, who was Joshua? He was Moses' military commander. If you're following along with me, please turn with me to Exodus chapter 17. We'll be looking at quite a number of different references this morning. Exodus 17, verses 8 through 16. We read this. The Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. Moses said to Joshua, "Choose some of our men and go out to fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands." So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered, And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. When Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side, one on the other, so that his hands remained steady till sunset. So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Write this on a scroll as something to be remembered, and make sure that Joshua hears it, because I will completely blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. Moses built an altar and called it, "The Lord is my banner." He said, "For hands were lifted up to the throne of God. The Lord will be at war against the Amalekites from generation to generation." There are two important things that I think we ought to notice here. First, Joshua was Moses' military man. Moses chose him to assemble his own unit. I don't know how big the unit was. I don't know if it was a squad, a battalion, a company. But he said, "Choose your own unit and go out and fight these people who've attacked us." Joshua fought, and he won. But you see, the second thing is to recognize that it was the Lord's victory. Moses was to write down so that Joshua would hear it read that this was the Lord's victory. Aaron and Hur held up Moses' arms until sunset. It's a long time to be holding your arms out. I can remember when I was in boot camp, which was a number of years ago, when we got in trouble, one of the things we had to do was to hold that 1903 Springfield out like this. It didn't take long for it to be very, very heavy. It didn't take long for it to weigh about a ton. And we'd hold it off there for 10 minutes and think we were breaking the world record. Moses held his arms out all day. And it got to the point when he couldn't do it anymore. And Aaron and Hur came and they sat him down and they held his arms up. Because when he was holding his arms up, Israel was winning. Did Joshua do that? No, Joshua fought, and he fought well, and he was a good military commander. But it says in verse 13, "So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword." So, because as a result of God's work, Joshua overcame that army. Hands, praying hands, were held up to the throne of God. And so Israel, with Joshua at the helm, prevailed. Joshua was Moses' military commander. Secondly, he was with Moses at Mount Sinai. Still in Exodus, we turn to chapter 24. Verses 13 and 14. Exodus 24, verses 13 and 14. "Then Moses set out with Joshua, his aide, and Moses went up on the mountain of God. He said to the elders, 'Wait here for us until we come back to you. Aaron and Hur are with you, and anyone involved in a dispute can go to them.'" Here you see the entire brain trust of Israel. All of the top echelon of leaders are mentioned. There's Moses, and he's going up into the mountain because God has called him to go. And there are Aaron and Hur. Hur was believed to be Aaron and Moses' brother-in-law. And they were there to stay in the camp with the others and be in charge there. And one more was to go with Moses up the mountain, and that was Joshua. The Lord God had called Moses to travel with the leaders of Israel up to Mount Sinai. But only Moses was to go into the cloud to meet with the Lord. Joshua accompanied him up the mountain until they met with the cloud, which was the glory of the Lord. Aaron and Hur were left in charge at the base camp. He was trusted, the right-hand man of Moses. So, long before he gets appointed in the book of Joshua, which we read about in the book of Joshua, he was the right-hand man, the aide, the military commander of Moses. Third, he was one of the two faithful spies that were sent out by Moses. They've come to the land of Canaan, and Moses sent out a group of leaders of the Israelites to spy out the land and report back. The names of the men are listed in Numbers chapter 13, verses 4 to 15. We're not going to read all those names, but note that they were all leaders of Israel. These were not just guys who were picked out, go into the army and say, okay, private, you, and you, private, and you might be a corporal, but you're going too. No, this was leaders, top men. We might think of them as colonels today. And then in Numbers chapter 13 and verse 16, we read this. These are the names of the men Moses sent to explore the land. Moses gave Hoshea, son of Nun, the name Joshua. Well, first thing we need to do is explain the name change. The man we know as Joshua began life as Hoshea. Hoshea is a name which means salvation. Moses changed his name to Joshua, which means Yahweh saves. This was not uncommon. Names we see are often changed in the Bible. And they were changed to express life experiences often. Remember that Simon became Peter. Paul was first Saul. This new name, Joshua, meaning Yahweh saves, marked off Joshua, not just as an important man, not just as an aide to Moses, but as God's man. Yahweh, the Lord, saves. Now we move over in Numbers to chapter 14, picking up at verse 6, and we read this. Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had explored the land, tore their clothes and said to the entire Israelite assembly, "The land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and he will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will swallow them up. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them." You see, the rest of these leaders who'd been sent out as spies were wimps. And they were faithless. And they came back and they reported to Moses and the people, oh, we shouldn't go in there. They're going to beat us up. And they said, oh, we would have been better off if we died in the desert. Now we've come through the desert, we're here, and we're going to get killed by these Canaanites. And Moses and Aaron fell down. Joshua and Caleb tore at their clothes. And they said, what, are you kidding me? God is giving us this land, and it's beautiful. It's great. It's lovely. It's filled with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord. Only Joshua and Caleb were faithful, were strong in their faith. Israel, of course, did rebel. And only Joshua and Caleb of all the adults entered into the promised land, because God cursed all the others. In fact, all of the other spies who went out with Joshua and Caleb died of a plague soon after. Only these two remained. Why? Because they were strong? Well, they were. But most importantly, they were strong in faith. They trusted God and they took him at his word. He had already told them he was going to give them the land. And they believed it. So Joshua was also one of the two faithful spies. And we'll hear more about Caleb later. As I get older, of course, Caleb becomes one of my more favorite characters. But the fourth thing we see here about Joshua the man is he was appointed and anointed Moses' successor. For that we turn to Numbers chapter 27. Verses 18 to 23. Numbers 27, verses 18 to 23. So the Lord said to Moses, "Take Joshua, son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him. Have him stand before Eleazar the priest and the entire assembly, and commission him in their presence. Give him some of your authority, so the whole Israelite community will obey him. He is to stand before Eleazar the priest, who will obtain decisions for him by inquiring of the Urim before the Lord. At his command, he and the entire community of the Israelites will go out, and at his command they will come in." Moses did as the Lord commanded him. He took Joshua and had him stand before Eleazar the priest and the whole assembly. Then he laid his hands on him and commissioned him, as the Lord instructed through Moses. Israel was ready to enter the promised land. But Moses wasn't going with them. Moses himself was not permitted to enter because of his own lack of faith. At a place called Meribah, which you find in Numbers chapter 20. Let's read about this, because Moses was the great leader of God's people, but he was not without sin either, nor was Joshua. But in Numbers chapter 20, picking up at verse 10, we read this. Verse 9, actually. Moses took the staff from the Lord's presence, just as he commanded him. He and Aaron gathered the assembly together in front of the rock, and Moses said to them, "Listen, you rebels, must we bring you water out of this rock?" Then Moses raised his arm and struck the rock twice with his staff. Water gushed out, and the community and their livestock drank. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not trust in me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this community into the land I gave them." He was supposed to speak to the rock, and water would pour out of it. But he took that staff and he struck the rock, not once but twice. He didn't have quite enough faith, and God said, "Because of this, you won't enter the promised land, neither you nor Aaron." And so a new leader had to be appointed, and God instructed Moses to have Joshua anointed, commissioned before the people. He was to be their new leader. And so the baton was passed. In our Bibles, we look and we see that we're moving from the books of Moses, the Torah, the five books, to the books of history, the historical conquest and failure and faith and lack of faith of the people of Israel, the history of God's people. And so this book, this Joshua, is a transition book. Francis Schaeffer called it a bridge book between those first five books and the rest of the Old Testament. So what about the book itself? We come to our second point, an introduction to the book of Joshua. This book stands as the transition, the segue between the books of the law and the rest of the Old Testament. And I want to look at just two points about that. First, the creation of the nation of Israel. Second, the conquest by the nation of Israel. The creation of Israel and a conquest by Israel. Israel is a creation. It's a creation of our God, who is the Creator. Israel is a creature. Once they were not a people, but God called them out of the other peoples of the earth and made them His. He called Abraham out and said, "Abe, I want you to be the first Jew." And he came, and from him came a nation. The books of Moses chronicle the call and the creation of this nation. They call your attention back to Genesis chapter 17. Genesis 17, verses 1 through 8. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will confirm my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers." Abram fell face down, and God said to him, "As for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you are now an alien, I will give you as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God." God not only created Israel, He made a covenant with them. He would be their God, and He would be, and they would be His people. And He would give them the land of Canaan. And this is where Joshua comes in. So we look at the conquest by the nation of Israel. And we skip forward as though we were skipping to find the back, the conclusion of a novel. We go to Joshua chapter 23. And we read this in verses 9 to 11. Joshua 23, 9 to 11. "The Lord has driven out before you great and powerful nations. To this day, no one has been able to withstand you. One of you routs 1,000 because the Lord your God fights for you, just as He promised. So be very careful to love the Lord your God. God promised the land. We just read about that in the covenant, way back in Genesis chapter 17. This land of Canaan, where you are now a slave, where you are now an alien, I'm going to give it to you, and it's going to be yours and your people's, and I will be their God. And now, great and powerful nations before Israel. God promised, and he delivered. He raised up Joshua, son of Nun, to be the leader of the people for this time. And now we read in Joshua chapter 21 and verse 45 this. Joshua 21:45. Not one of all the Lord's good promises to the house of Israel failed. Every one was fulfilled. Every one. God was and is a promise-keeping God. The book of Joshua is the story of conquest of the land. It's a story of the leader of that conquest, Joshua. And most of all, it's a story of God's faithfulness to his people. You know, God never needed to promise us anything. God never needed to make that first promise in the Garden of Eden, where he promised salvation for the recent and great sinners, Adam and Eve, and their posterity. God never needed to send the Messiah, but he promised him, and he delivered. The book of Joshua is the unfolding of the covenant that God made with his people. And this is the exciting book that we'll be following as we embark on this study over the next few months. Can I get an amen? Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we are giving thanks for this book. Yes, all of the books of your word are great and wonderful. And this one is great and wonderful and exciting. And it's ours to view because you gave it to us. We pray that your Holy Spirit illumine its pages for us. Teach us to be more like Joshua and more like the Lord whom he served. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.